The title of our sermon today is Groaning for Glory. Scripture is Romans 8, 18 to 27, and our series, God's Saving Grace. This is the word of the Lord. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he has, for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we pray, oh Father God, that in it we would be incredibly blessed. Speak to us mightily, Lord. Teach us what it means to groan for glory. In Christ's name, for his sake, Lord. Amen. And amen. You may be seated, beloved. Romans 8 began by showing the freedom that the Holy Spirit brings, if you remember. It explained that through Christ, the Holy Spirit has set us free, verses 2 to 4. Then verses 5 through 17 described the gift of the Holy Spirit, the most gift that he gives us as he liberates us. And the passage concluded that because the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, has brought us to the Father as his children, we can now call God something unimaginable, something that the Jews could never do or would never do, something that no one had done to that moment but Jesus Christ. We can call the Father, Abba, Father. The idea of calling God the sovereign, God the ruler, God the omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient God, to call him Daddy. What an incredible thought, to have intimacy with God. Now in verse 17 and 18, Paul compares our hope to the unavoidable human suffering we encounter in this life. And he says something about that suffering. He says that our suffering is not worthy of comparison with the coming glory. By this, Paul acknowledges the reality of present suffering, but he emphasizes that it cannot be compared to the future glory awaiting believers. And I want you to not, I don't want any misunderstandings here. Paul is not saying, listen, your suffering is nothing. You need to get over yourself and wait for what is coming. That is not what the apostle is saying here. Apostle saying here is your suffering is real, your pain is real, and some of you are going through horrific circumstances even now. The weakness of the human body is real. The frailty of the human body is real. The sickness of the human body is real. The persecution and trials of this world for the sake of Christ are real. And sometimes you suffer above and beyond what you would have for being a Christian. Your life was better, or in the sense of you were not suffering before you came to Christ, or not suffering to this degree. But because you love Jesus, now you're suffering for the cause, for his name. And I understand that pain. That pain is real. It hurts. It hurts to be treated badly by others for the sake of the cross. So Paul's not minimizing your pain. Paul's not saying your pain does not matter. But what he is saying is that if you had the perspective that you should, If you put your eyes on what's coming, the next great thing on God's calendar, as you heard me say a couple of weeks ago and even last week, if you could get a foretaste, if you could get a glimpse of what is coming, then you would say, yes, this hurts. Yes, this is terrible. Yes, I don't like this. Yes, this is excruciating. I've been suffering for a year, 10 years, 2 decades, whatever it might be. It's been terrible, Pastor. It's been horrible, my suffering. But when I look at what's coming, I say, glory be to God. Because although this is real suffering, it's momentary, it's transient. What awaits me is the glory of God. That is the thought here today. And I hope what you as Christians can grab onto. This statement is amazing, especially considering who made it. You see, the person who made this statement is Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's important for you and I, because we cannot say, well, of course, Paul, you say that suffering compared to the glory to come, it's momentary, it's not worthy of comparison. Look what an easy and pleasurable life you had. We cannot say that to the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul was one of the most persecuted, one of the most afflicted men to ever have lived, one of the most afflicted Christian to ever shed his own blood so that the gospel would go forward. Remember, he was persecuted unto death, having his head lobbed off for the sake of the gospel, after having suffered years imprisonment. See, the person standing here telling you that my suffering is not compared to the weight of glory has suffered probably more than you and I have ever suffered combined. The Apostle Paul was this person. Despite facing so many hardships in his own life, such as his ship sinking twice, being stoned unto death and left for dead, and either way, miraculously standing up or miraculously resurrected, coming back and continuing and finishing the message he was preaching before. He was robbed. He was whipped severely a few times, having the skin flayed off his body. He suffered every conceivable hardship and more. And Paul thought of these terrible suffering times. And if he focused on them, he would have said, my life has been too hard. But when he lifted his eyes at the next great thing on God's calendar, and what the glimpses that we have, as human beings, we can only get glimpses, flashes of the glory to come. And those little flashes, that 1% of what's coming, if that, was enough for Paul to say, you know what, I will suffer any indignity. First of all, because Jesus is worthy. And second of all, because Jesus has promised. Amen? And I hope that you can grab onto that, beloved, today. Paul thought that these terrible suffering times were not worthy of comparing with the coming glory. He says so in Galatians 6:17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. Listen, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. You want me to take off my shirt, says Paul? Do you want to see the scars? Do you want to see those wounds that have never really healed, the pain and the suffering that I've mixed with the blood of Christ so that the saints, so that the Gentile church will go forward? He says, I have the marks on my body. Imagine having the marks of Christ on your body. That's an incredible thought, isn't it? It's an incredible thought. So Paul begins verse 18 by saying, I considered, meaning I have thought it over carefully. I have weighed the evidence and the balance, and I have come to this incredible conclusion that my suffering is not worth comparing to that which is coming on the next great thing on God's calendar. Even with the Holy Spirit's inspiration, Paul is struggling here to express the immense difference between his present reality of suffering and the future realities of the incomparable glory. All he could tell us is, look, when I consider what's coming next, I can't compare it. That's the best I can do. Human words fail for us to look into or behind the curtain of what awaits for you as a Christian. when you hear the words of Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. What wonderful words that will be, that will open the doors for things that you could never have conceived. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, no, has entered into the thought of men the things that await them in the glorious kingdom of God. Even with the Holy Spirit, he struggles. He says kind of the same thing in 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18. For this light momentary affliction, we read that earlier. And I want to stop here. I want to draw your attention, because all his suffering, and it was much, Paul, when he compares it with his coming, again, he's not minimizing it, but what he says, when you consider suffering for God for 10, 20, 30, 40, 80 years, and then you consider the eternity of the glory that's to come, the eons plus eons plus eons and eons and eons of worshiping and glorying in God, he says, then my suffering here is two things. It is light compared to what's coming, and it's momentary. It does not last forever. And you might be suffering for 10, 20, 30 years with something, and it seems like forever. But it is momentary, because your life is but a vapor. It is a vapor that rises up and then it's gone away. Amen? And when we have that right perspective, when we can say, my life, as long as it is, it's just a vapor. I might be a very young vapor today, and some of you might be older vapors today, but we're all vapors. We're all here for just a moment, for a twinkling of an eye, and then we're gone off the face of this earth. What are 80 years compared to eternity? What is 100 years compared to eternity? Not even a drop in the bucket, right? And so when Paul looks at it, he says, my suffering, my affliction is both light and it's what? Momentary. And it's doing something. We don't like suffering, but it does something. It is preparing us for what's coming next, the eternal weight of glory beyond, here it is again, all comparison. I don't have words. But notice, our affliction is what? Light. Our affliction is what? Momentary. But what awaits for us is what? Eternal. Eternal. And it has weight of glory. It's not light. It has meat to it. It has the weight of it, right? And it is eternal. And then he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, what you're looking at now, what you're living in now is what you see, what you experience. That's why we live by faith and not by sight. Amen? Because what you're seeing here, your current reality, you see it. He says, for we do not look at the things that are seen, but we look to the things that are unseen, what is coming ahead. For the things that are seen, look at this, it's so incredible, are transient. They're only for a moment again. They're here. They're not going to last forever. Your pain will not last forever. Oh, dear Christian, listen, if you're hurting today, your pain is not forever. It might feel like it's forever, especially if you're still in the midst of it. And I understand that. I understand that pain. I've gone through pain too. And it does feel like it's forever when you're going through it. But it's transient. You must remember in the midst of your pain, no matter how long it is, you must hold on to these words. This is what? Transient. It's here, but for a moment in the fabric of time. It will not last forever. And that makes all the difference in the world for us when we have this perspective. He says the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, what's coming, the glory of God, are what? Eternal. And that's the other side of the coin. My life here, this pain, this suffering, this 20 years, whatever it might be, it's transient. It's only here for a moment. But the other side of the coin is this. But when I get to heaven, the glory that I will share with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that glory is for what? All eternity. So you're not losing. If you spend your whole life in pain and in service to God, you're not losing. You're gaining. Amen? You're gaining what you could never have thought or conceived of gaining. So here we learn a valuable lesson. No matter what we have gone through, no matter what we are presently going through, or no matter what we will go through tomorrow, it is not worth comparing with the glory that awaits for us as believers. Consider the following. When Paul says that we cannot compare, consider this idea of comparing. It's a mathematical consideration. Scientists today can compare a thimble of water with the sea. They can say there's this much water in a thimble and there's this, that much water in the ocean. And they can tell you the proportion of the water in the thimble to the water in the what? Ocean. As small as that is, and as big as the ocean is, we can compare the two. But when it comes to our suffering and it comes to the glory, there's no human math that can compare these two things. They're so far beyond each other. So far apart. Glory be to God. What then must this glory be like, you might ask? Well, the Bible, as I said earlier, gives us flashes, gives us little foretastes here and there. Just enough for you to whet your appetite, just for you enough to long for, to groan for heaven. And permit me to pull these for you as I've done and share them with you. What is this glory like? Well, we know that the universe will be transformed. We're going to inherit a whole different universe. Revelations 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. Have you ever been in a place on this planet where it's just absolutely beautiful? Where you're like, this is just, wow, if I could just stay here, build a house, I would probably never leave. That happens to me every time I'm at a beach somewhere. That's my happy place, my place to be. No matter how beautiful that place is, you have to understand that that place has been touched by what? Sin. Amen? The whole creation is under what? Sin. For as beautiful as it is, it's not as beautiful as it could ever be. And the new heaven and the new earth is not touched by what? Sin. In other words, the beauty that awaits and the peace that awaits for us in this new creation is beyond understanding. The most beautiful place on earth cannot compare to what awaits the saints of God in the new creation. What will this glory be like? Well, we know that we will have bodies like Christ's glorified body. Listen to the word of God, Philippians 3:21. Jesus, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. What does it mean that my body will be like the body of Christ? I have no clue. Don't ask me. I cannot tell you. But here I know it's a glorious promise. Amen? We will have bodies that will never get old, bodies that will never get sick, bodies that will never get hurt. Amen? Bodies that are not weak, bodies that are not infirmed, bodies that are glorious and perfect in every way. That means you'll jump out of bed without creaking and cracking and groaning. Praise God. What a thought that is. Amen? You will be in perfection and you will have a body like the body of Christ. I can't even imagine. I can't. Then words do not compare, right? That's what Paul is saying. We cannot even compare. We cannot ever conceive what this means. A third point, we know that we shall be with Christ forever. The object of our love will be present forever. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Read with me. And so we will always be with the Lord. Isn't that the object of Christianity? Isn't that what we long for? Isn't that what we signed up for, if you want to put it that way? Isn't that the love and the longing? Isn't the bride calling out for the groom? Don't we want to see this marriage be brought together? Don't we want to be with him whom our souls love? Of course we do. That is the whole point of everything, isn't it? And that day will come, beloved, where we will be with him and we will always be with him, with the Lord. Always, never separated again. Where we will no longer walk by faith, Because faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of yet things unseen. We won't need faith. We will see him as he is. We will be there with him. Paul says, when I compare that to what I'm going through, light momentary. We know that we shall be like him. You've often heard me quote this verse. And what does it mean? It's 1 John 3:2, not John 3:2. But it says this, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We will be eye-to-eye contact with God. What an incredible thought that is. And not run or hide or in terror, not die or burst open in flames, but we will see him as he is, and we will be like him, whatever that means, in weight and in glory. Doesn't mean that we will be God, but we will be like him in some incredible, glorious way. The Bible teaches these things. We also know that we shall never suffer hunger or thirst or want. There will be no scarcity. Revelation 19:9. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. We will feast. There will be no famine. Praise God. We will sit with him. We will eat. And even all of us will enjoy the company of God and the saints forever. The fulfillment of the first and the second great command, all in one table. What an incredible thought that is. Amen. We won't be starstruck by others. We will be starstruck by the presence of Jesus Christ. And we will sit there with Moses and Jeremiah and the great men of God, and we will do the very same thing they do. We will worship God. And we will eat with him. We will share a meal with him. Do this as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And then he says something, until I come back, I will not enjoy these things, not without you. Amen. We will sit together. What a glorious day that will be. No wonder he says, my suffering today cannot be compared to what's coming. We know also that we shall have some sort of official position in the universe. I don't even know what that means either. Some of these things are just promises and you grab onto them and you go, what does it mean in detail? And God doesn't give us those details and you just have to say, praise God. We'll see. But the thought of it is incredible in itself. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 2:12 says the following, if we endure, we will also reign with him. What does that mean? What does it mean that we will, it doesn't mean that we will take his place, but what does it mean that we will reign with the Lord? Another point of scripture tells us that we will judge with him. I don't understand why I'm needed to reign. I'm not needed. What is this blessing that God gives to me, that I will reign with Christ? What an incredible thought that is. Amen. What does it mean? I don't know. I can't tell you. I can't go beyond what the Word of God reveals. The secret things belong to God, and the revealed things belong to us and to our children forever. Deuteronomy 29:29. So I don't know what the secret things mean, but I know that what he has revealed is that we will reign with him. And that's enough to say, oh my goodness, Lord. That's more than I can ever imagine. And finally, we know we will possess indescribable glory. I will possess, can you imagine me in indescribable glory? I can't imagine you or me in indescribable glory. But the Bible teaches us that we will have a glory of our own given to us by Christ, by God. It is found in Matthew 13:43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What does this mean? But the glory of God, right? The light of God, we will reflect that light. And we will be brighter than the sun. Eye that would stare at us would lose, a human eye would lose its sight. The glory of the sons of God. Do you have ears to listen? Because Matthew says, he who has ears, let him hear what awaits the people of God and the next great thing on God's calendar. So, beloved, belief in the scriptures, first of all, knowing these things, and then believing the things that scripture reveals to us will change our lives. It'll change the way you endure in suffering. Amen? It'll keep you away from that, woe is me. Where is God? I thought he loved me. That blasphemy that wants to creep out every time we are hurting. I thought God loved me. I deserve more than this. If God, here I am serving God, and this is how he repays me. Oh God, where are you? God, have you forgotten me? Have those blasphemous thoughts ever invaded your mind? I'm sure they have. But when you think of what's coming and you think of these light and momentary affliction, you say, you know what? What's coming is so much greater than what I'm suffering. And you know what? I'm just going to grab onto those things. And God, you are holy. Whatever you determine shall be, shall be. I'm okay with it. Because no matter if I suffer now or to the rest of my life, it's a light momentary affliction. Amen? Beloved, belief in the scriptures will change your life. Some of us need to lift our eyes from the world's dirt towards heaven's glories. There's no comparison of our pleasure, no comparison of our earthly pain with the glory yet to be revealed. And as we continue, Paul presents the hope as being so real, so beautiful, so exceedingly great that creation itself groans for it. Believers groan for it if they have the proper perspective. And even the Holy Spirit helps believers with his own groanings. So let's talk about the groaning. Let us look at verses 19 to 22, where we see creation's groan and creation's hope. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Paul pictures animate and inanimate creation, the animals and the plants, everything alive and the earth itself, as a person, as people, as an audience, eagerly waiting for the sons of God to come into the true glory. Creation longs for you to be redeemed fully and 100% because it means that it will be redeemed fully and 100%. Creation is rooting for the day that you and I will be transformed, will be made new, because it means that it will be made transformed anew. That's an incredible thought, isn't it? In verse 19, the phrase waits with eager longing in the English does not capture the thought of what is being said here. These words suggest craning the neck backwards. It's a stretching forward. It's someone on their tippy toes reaching for something, longing to grab onto it, straining with all that they have. The creation is eagerly waiting, longing. Creation strains for the day of liberation. It is wanting to be freed. It wants to be restored to the glory it had before the fall. Paul gives the reason for the creation's longing. This is, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope, in verse 20. And of course, Paul is referring to the curse that came upon creation when mankind sinned. And you can read about that in Genesis 3, 17 through 19. Let me read it to you. And to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground, creation. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Here's creation again. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of the ground you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You see, when Adam sinned, not only did he plunge the whole human race into darkness, into despair, into corruption, into sin, into depravity, but he affected all the plants around him. He affected all the animals around him. He affected the earth itself. But don't stop there. went forward and affected the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxy, the solar system, and the universe. See, Adam's sin wasn't just a human thing, it was a cosmic sin. Amen? And even the stars and the suns and the moon and the galaxies upon galaxies in all the universe, all of it is groaning. All of it wants to be restored to peace and balance. All of it wants to be restored to perfection. Because Adam not only destroyed himself and Eve and his children's children's children, but he destroyed all of creation under sin. I don't know if you've ever seen it that way, but I need you to see it that way. It wasn't just him. It wasn't just his children. It wasn't even just the earth. It's all of the universe began to decay, as scientists have lately proven. There was supposed to be no decay, but harmony and balance and beauty. And the animals changed, if you remember. The lion that would lie down with the lamb now looked at the lamb as meat, something to kill and eat. Because of the fall, creation was filled with suffering, decay, and death. Sometimes nature seems to work against itself and work against humanity. Fear and violence invaded the animal world as animal, their insides were changed. And now all these animals that ate vegetation, now there were carnivores hunting other animals and killing other animals. Remember, the kill and eat did not come until after the fall. That means that all of creation itself at one point was vegetarian, and I know that makes you squirm, some of you, because you love your meat. We're not advocating you changing your diet. God did say what? Kill and eat. We are changed, and now we long for and need something more than just what nature itself produces in the form of fruits and vegetables, according to the Word of God. We get that. We understand that. But everything changed, including the physical anatomy of animals and the violence that started from that point on as man kills animal, animal kills animal, animal kills man. Because of the fall, creation was filled with suffering. Fear and violence invaded the animal world. Even the most beautiful scenes in nature witnessed bloody horrors. And even nature itself brings forth floods and hurricanes, droughts, tornadoes, blight, avalanches, earthquakes, plagues on earth. Paul says in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The earth groans like a woman in labor who wants desperately to be delivered so that the pain will stop, and yet it continues for this creation. But one day it will be delivered." Sometimes there appears to be no hope then when we think of these things. But the verse 21 brings us hope. What is that hope? That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and one day obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Imagine what will happen when nature can produce what it was designed to produce, free from disease and free from danger. The finished work of Christ aims to save all of creation, not just mankind, ending the land's mourning and the animals' fear. Though nature can be violent now in the new heaven and the new earth, violence will cease and predators will live peacefully now with prey. Paul says creation will be freed from decay to glorious freedom. Oh, beloved, the day is coming. Amen. When the beauty of creation will be exceedingly great, and when the creation itself will be visited with peace and not violence. And beloved, we are promised to see that day. Isaiah 11:6 says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb." Stop and think about what that statement says. The wolf and the lamb will live together. You do not dare put a wolf and a lamb together, or the lamb is gone. But the wolf and the lamb will dwell together. And the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf will be together, And a little child shall lead them. In other words, if a little child were to lead them out, he's playing with the lion and the wolf and the leopard and the lamb and the calves. No one's going to freak out to see a little child with the wolf and the lamb and the lion. Everybody's going to say, that's okay. He's safe. Can you imagine not to be afraid? It's an incredible thought. So we have seen that the earth groans. It wants to be delivered. Verse 23 to 25 then changes perspective. Not only does the creation groan, but we, the believers, the church, groan in hope as well. Let's look at verse 23 to 25. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience. Notice that he says that we too, ourselves, we groan inwardly. Paul now applies this to individuals. Not just creation groans, but Christians also groan. And we groan for a variety of reasons. The thing we groan for first, according to Paul, is for our full adoption as sons, which the redemption of the body will complete. Now, I know that we studied last time that the spirit of adoption has adopted us, and therefore we can cry out, Abba, Father. So we are already God's children, but we won't be fully complete until we receive our new bodies in eternity. And that's what Paul's talking about here, the full and complete adoption when we have our new bodies, our glorified bodies, and we're standing in the presence of God, and we're seeing him face to face. He says, oh, we want that. We long for that. 2 Corinthians 5:2 says, for in this tent, in this body, we groan. Don't you groan? Longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. We want to take off this transient tent and put on the permanent dwelling. This should be the thought of the Christian. So that's one reason we groan. We long for the full adoption. Another reason we groan is the misery of living in our fallen bodies. We feel pain, don't we? We need medical treatment. As we get older, we become frail and weak, and eventually we die, and sometimes in great and terrible pain. We groan because of the misery of living in our fallen bodies. Ray Stedman wrote the following, and I thought it was a good quote for you to listen to. He says, it is recorded that as Jesus drew near the tomb of Lazarus, he groaned in his spirit because he was so burdened by the ravages that sin had made in a believing family. He groaned even though he knew he would soon raise Lazarus from the dead. So we too groan in our spirits. We groan in disappointments and in bereavement and in sorrow. We groan physically in our pain. We groan in our limitations. Life consists of a great deal of groaning. Amen. We've had that moment when we're hurting and we're in pain and we groan. It's another reason we groan for the coming of our Lord. And the third reason we groan is a good reason. Paul says, because we have the first fruits of the spirits, of the Spirit, excuse me, verse 23. We have the first part of that amazing inheritance God has prepared for us. Think about it this way. We have the down payment, God the Holy Spirit within us. And because we have the down payment, because we got God the Holy Spirit within us, we've tasted a little of what's to come. And like someone who tastes a little bite of a wonderful dessert and can't wait then to dig into the whole thing, that's who we are. We've tasted a little bit and we want the whole thing because what we've tasted is so good. That indescribable peace we knew when we first experienced the forgiveness of our sins. Do you remember that? When you first knew you were forgiven your sins? Do you remember how you felt then? The power of God that calms our heart despite circumstances. The joy that floods our souls. The time in the car when you began to cry because the hymn touched you so deeply. Or you were sitting under your chair and you read something in Scripture and you began to cry because it became so real to you. The time when you felt that closeness to God, when you're like, I could die right now, a happy person. I could just almost reach and touch him. He's almost right there, almost visible. Have you had those moments in your life? Those are just little foretastes, right? Little taste samplings of what's to come. And it causes us to groan for what's to come. We want it even more. Think of the apostles when they were up in the mountain and they said to the Lord, when they saw the glory of God and they saw Moses and they saw the other prophet and they were sitting there and just Jesus and Moses and prophet and them and no problems and no worries. And they say, oh Lord, it is good that we are here. Can we just build tents and tabernacles? And can we just kind of just stay here forever? They got a taste of the glory of Jesus Christ and they did not want to leave. Right? And that's what we have in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what he's producing you? These are mere foretastes of what is yet to come. So we are described as waiting eagerly, verse 23. It's the same strong word used for creation. Creation was straining its neck. Creation was on its tiptoe, reaching as far as it could. And we are doing the very same thing as Christians. When you get your eyes out of the dirt and you start looking towards the heavenly glories, you start straining. You start saying, it's too beautiful. I have to have it. You start reaching for it on your tiptoes as far as you can. We are both straining. Creation is straining, and we're straining for that glorious day. Life may be hard now, beloved, and I know it can be hard. But in the future kingdom, there will be immense joy. So what should you and I do? Let's eagerly anticipate being freed from our sinful bodies. Let's anticipate experiencing indescribable glory, seeing Christ face to face and fully exploring the endless joys of knowing him. Let us strain on our tippy toes if we have to grab onto the promises of God. Today we long for something we cannot fully grasp. We reach for it. It's just right outside our reach. But someday we will experience the fullness of our salvation as time marches us closer, inches us closer, ever closer to being able to grab onto that, to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us strain, let us groan for that. It's a good groaning. Just like creation groans, let us groan as well. So creation groans and we groan. And verse 26 to 27 teaches that the Holy Spirit groans and hopes as well. What an incredible thought that is. Let's look at those verses. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us, there's that word again, with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What an incredible thought that he intercedes for me according to the will of God. His prayers are always perfect. His intercession is always glorious. He doesn't pray for the things he should not, as James says. You pray and you get not, for you pray in hypocrisy, only wanting to spend it upon yourself. You read that before. The Spirit doesn't. He prays and intercedes according to the will of God, being God himself. So his prayers are sure. They are amen. They are perfect. So creation groans, we groans, and even the Holy Spirit apparently groans. If we are honest with ourselves, we must admit that there are times when we don't even know how to pray. Have you had those moments in life where you are caught up in a situation so unfamiliar, so disorienting, and the problem is so big, when the pain is so immense, when the heart is pounding out of your chest, and you don't know what to do, and you try to pray, but you can't even find the words to commune with God. Where you say, surely, as David did, there's only a step between me and death. It's over. I'm done. We've seen prophets go through that. Men of God go through that, and I'm sure you have too. But what a joy to know that in those times when you don't know what to pray, the Spirit himself intercedes for us, for you, with groanings too deep for words. with ideas so great, with love so immeasurable, that human words cannot capture it. So the Spirit groans for us before the throne of God. I don't know what this all means, but I know it's glorious. The Holy Spirit says, those things we want to say but cannot find the words to express. What a blessed people you are if you are in Jesus Christ. Amen? You're not left, even in prayer, you're not left to yourself. Amen? Our hearts should overflow with gratitude that the Holy Spirit not only lives within us, but in the moments when we can't pray, He intercedes with groaning too deep for human words before the, and He prays always according to the will of what? God, the perfect prayer at the perfect time when you couldn't even speak. The Spirit steps in and helps us with our weaknesses. This is divine help, and that divine help belongs to the believer. I don't know how the unbeliever faces the world, but I know that the believer has every blessing available to him. Beloved, it's truly amazing, truly amazing. Consider it, beloved. We have two intercessors. Jesus in heaven, who intercedes for our sins in verse 34, you'll see that. And the Holy Spirit in our hearts, who intercedes for us here in the now. How deeply blessed are you? Perhaps you focused on the intercession ministry of Christ, and you should. It's amazing. But you've never thought about the Holy Spirit interceding for you with groanings too deep for human words. And you're sitting here, Jesus is praying for us there, and the Holy Spirit is praying for us here. Listen, who are we that we should deserve such glory, such blessedness? So, beloved, we pray in Jesus' name because He is our high priest in heaven. He is interceding for us daily. And when we pray, we do so in Christ's righteousness, not our own. We know that Jesus is praying for us, so prayer involves apparently the entire Trinity. And we see the Holy Spirit that also helps us, ensuring that our prayers align with God's will, even when we cannot pray. So how beautiful are the words of Jesus in this regard? In John 14, 13 through 17, I hope that God, I know it's a passage you know well, but I hope that God uses it in a great way in your life. Listen to what Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, and that doesn't mean whatever you ask in your human pride or arrogance, but in submission to Him. That's what it means to pray in His name. This I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. That's the Holy Spirit. Christ asked the Father, and the Father gave you His Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thought that the Holy Spirit ministry does not end when you get into heaven. The Holy Spirit is not only guiding you, has only brought you to Christ, giving you the ability to come to Christ, guiding you all the days of your life, and will be with you throughout eternity, because Jesus says He will be with you forever. Amen? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because the world neither sees Him nor knows Him, because the world does not know the truth. You know Him because we have come to God through the only way and the only truth, Jesus Christ. For He lives, He dwells with you and will be in you basically forever. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you as a believer. God, the third person of the Trinity, has decided to live within your heart, your life. What an incredible thought that is. If there's no place that I think God should ever be is in any human being's heart. Amen? But He lives within us. He knows us from the inside out, literally. And he groans and he prays for us when we can't. It's an incredible thought. So because of the amazing glory to come, and because of our weaknesses, we groan. But beloved, we are not alone. Creation groans as well. And the Holy Spirit groans with us. And one day, all this groaning will be turned to glory, and we will be with the Lord. I'd like to close then, if you will permit me, with Psalm 30, verse 11 through 12. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. The day is coming where this is true for us today. Amen. But the day is coming when this will be true for all eternity. When we will say, you have turned for me my groaning, my mourning, into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothes, those light momentary afflictions. And you have given me gladness, eternity, and the glory of God. Therefore, my glory, that glory that he gives us, will sing your praises, and we will not be silent in that day. Oh, Lord my God, I will give thanks to you for what? For all eternity. You see, it is true for me today, but it'll be greatly true, the best true it can possibly be when that day comes. So, beloved, until that day comes, I'm going to say something I never thought I'd say from this pulpit, but stand on your tippy toes. Reach forward. It's getting closer, inching closer every second. Reach for it as much as you can. Take your eyes off the human dirt of our own suffering and place them on what is to come. And then you'll be able to say, along with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, true and right word, a word of incredible blessing to your wonderful people. Father, let us groan. It's good to groan for the things that are coming, to have a desire so intense because we've had the foretaste through your scripture and through the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. We've tasted of the things to come and we are so overcome and overwhelmed by how good it is, how wonderful it tastes, that we cannot wait to devour the full blessing. Oh Lord, until the coming of our Lord, remind us that our affliction, that our suffering, although real, let us be empathetic and love one another. Let us help one another. Let us cry with one another. Mourn with those who mourn. Let us realize that pain is real, but also let us not stay with our heads bowed down into the dirt of this earth. Let us look upward and realize that, yes, although my pain is real, what is coming is even more real. And that's the kingdom of God. And we have these promises that we will have glorified bodies like the body of Christ. We will be like him. We will see you eye to eye. We will feast in heaven. All these promises, Lord, it's just no wonder the apostle says, they're not worth comparing. We cannot compare, Lord. Just the foretaste is overwhelming. We thank you for such great blessings. Bless your dear people, Lord, by causing their faces always to look upward. Because when we look upward, we will see the same Jesus who went up into the clouds returning in the same way. And we long for that day. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, is the longing of our hearts. In Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.